welcome our internet audience joining us for this service today. And in lieu of the fact that we've talked about this so much of the time, especially since the middle of March, all the difficulties that are going on, still God's people meet together. And we thank the Lord. All over the world there are a group of people meeting in different homes and different buildings, worshiping the Lord and congregating as a church, a body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so good to, we have the opportunity of getting the message out from this platform. And God in heaven will only, and only God knows the good that can be accomplished through this. There are some people who've never even heard of Jesus Christ. There are some people that have never heard of the Bible. There are some people that know nothing in the world about creation other than the fact that they exist. And most of the time their lives are miserable. And so we have a message of hope in this church. It's called the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll join with us in our message this morning. It's really a Bible study. I want to share it with you. And it's the book of Psalms. If you'd turn to that, please. The book of Psalms. I do so love the Psalms. I love the Proverbs. But especially the Psalms. They many, many times have been God's means of lifting this preacher up from times of depression and fear, because it covers all the many different things of life, and it always focuses on the goodness of God to His people. So this morning I want us to look at Psalm number 1. This one of my favorites, maybe real close to being my favorite psalm. I think it's good as you study your Bible, as you read your Bible, especially in this section of God's Word, that you run across some psalms that seem to have your name on it. And you get so much out of it. Somebody else can read the same psalm and they say, well, it's pretty good, but God speaks through His Word, and I trust that He will this morning. Book of Psalms, it's a very short psalm, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to pursue this subject this morning, discovering happiness. Discovering happiness. There are 5 books of poetry in the Bible. Now, I said this is going to be a Bible study, and much of it is. There are 5 books of poetry in the Bible. They are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. When you read those particular books, they are set up just a little differently than most of the rest of the Scripture. Let me ask a question. How much do you know about the Psalms? Well, you say it's a part of the Bible. That's exactly right. But how much do you know about the Psalms? In your Bible study and in my Bible study, how much time do we use dealing with the Psalms? Psalms is located in the middle of the Bible. Now, that's before they started adding commentaries to the Bible. That's before they started adding Bible atlases to the Bible. That's before they started adding concordances to the Bible. But back to just the text itself, whenever you turn in the middle of the Bible, it opens to Psalms. It is the middle of the Bible. It contains more chapters than any other book in the Bible. 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. Psalms contains the middle verse of the Bible. Have you ever wondered about that? Which verse? There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Which one is the middle chapter? And which one is the middle verse? Psalms contains that middle verse in the Bible. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. Now, if you're given to Bible memorization, that'd give you something to chew on. Work on that for a little while. 31,173 verses in the Bible. The middle verse is Psalm 118, verse 8. The middle verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. And that verse says this, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Now you take that verse, which is the middle verse of the Bible, and put it this way, what's the most important word in the Bible? You find it in that verse. There are two words. Did you get it? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. There are six words before the Lord, and there are six words after the Lord, giving you 14 words in that verse, and the two words in the very middle of the Bible are the Lord. I do not know of another piece of literature that's ever been published that the middle of it had one particular word or one particular thing stressing it. What better word to have in your Bible as the middle, as the heart of the Bible, than the Lord? It's not the man. It's not the man. But it is the Lord. It is the shortest verse. Not the shortest, but among the shortest verses. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. 117. Looking at 117, it says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." That's all it is to that particular verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest chapter in the Bible. It only contains two verses. Now, the longest chapter in the Bible is what? Psalm 119. It is 176 verses long. Psalms begins with blessed. Blessed is the man. It begins with blessed. The book of Psalms ends with praise ye the Lord. What a good start and what a great finish. It starts with blessed and it ends with praise ye the Lord. There are 150 Psalms. We call them Psalm 1, Psalm 2, rather than chapter 1, chapter 2. But you just as easily could say there are 150 chapters in Psalm. How many do you suppose David wrote? We always talk about David wrote the Psalms. Well, he didn't write all of them. He wrote some of them. King David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. Asaph, who was a priest, wrote 12 of the Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote 9 of the Psalms. Solomon, David's son, wrote 2 of them. Heman the Ezrahite wrote 1 of them. And did you know that Moses wrote 1 of them? And that's Psalm number 90. The remainder seems to be anonymous. That'd leave about 52 that we do not have any clear-cut definition on the authorship of them, but all belong in that category, the inspired Word of God. The word Psalms. Let's sing from the Psalms. Psalms means hymns. That's what the definition of it is. Psalms means hymns. It means words set to music. Psalms was the songbook of the Hebrew people. Now, they didn't open their song books in the Broadman hymnal or the Baptist hymnal. That was a little later on down the road. But when the Jews met together to sing praise to the Lord, they sang psalms. The book of Psalms was used as they would sing praises to the Lord. They were used widely in the temple and synagogue worship. King David is called, and I did not know this, King David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, he was noted as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David not only was a king, he was a musician. David not only wrote psalms, but he sang psalms. He was a little shepherd boy. And as he watched those sheep and cared for them day after day on the hillside, he would sing these psalms. And isn't it great that you and I, all of these thousands of years later, have a copy of the songs that some of those he wrote and those songs that he sang. I want us to look at this first psalm. As I said, it's probably my favorite, Discovering Happiness. It is directed not only to believers, but it is directed to unbelievers. Did you catch that? Verses 1 through 3, he's talking about believers. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In verse 2, he has a delight in the law of the Lord. In verse 3, he's planted. But then when you get to verses 4, 5, and 6, he's directing it to unbelievers. The ungodly are not so. They're not like believers. They're like the chaff the wind drives away. They'll not be able to stand in the judgment. The ungodly shall perish. So I want us to look at that this morning and follow somewhat that vague outline. The psalm begins with, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. The actual word there, blessed, translated blessed, means happy. It's an interjection. It's how happy. Not asking a question. It's not interrogative, it is a exclamation. How happy? How happy are you? How happy? Isn't this wonderful? It's not just being happy, but how happy are you? Other places where that word happy is used, blessed, with this meaning of how happy, is in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. Let me take just a moment to turn to it. Psalm 32. Blessed, there it is, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed, there it is, how happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. It is also used in Psalm 112. Verse 1, you can jot the reference down, which says this, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Notice, blessed, how happy is the man that fears the Lord. And then when you get to the New Testament, you find it over and over again. One particular place is in Matthew chapter number 5. Called the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. He, though persecuted, does not fight back. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that do this and do that. How happy they are. So then Psalm 1 is telling us about a man who discovers true happiness. Not circumstantial happiness. Not because some little good thing happened to you, but it is a state of mind similar to having joy in the Lord. How happy, how happy. This generation that you and I live in is characterized by unhappiness. Unhappiness. How many people do you know that are truly happy? Truly happy. It takes so little to disturb happiness We operate on hair triggers, do we not? There's everything from domestic squabbles to road rage. We live in an angry generation, saved and unsaved alike. Unhappiness is prevalent in all areas of society. I cannot speak for the rest of the world, but I can speak for the United States of America. We're a prime example of a people today who hate the guts of one another. We don't like them because they got the wrong color. We don't like them because they brought the wrong political party. We don't like them. And it's constant turmoil, and it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. Unhappiness. Unhappiness. Unhappiness in the home. The home has been for a long time in a very precarious position. The home is not as it once started out, a very solid block in society, but it is being torn apart every day you and I live. Teenage runaways. You know, how many times have you heard that Amber Alert go off recently, indicating a child is missing? Sometimes it's because that child was kidnapped. Other times it's because the child just ran away from home. Teenage runaways. Husbands and wives leaving each other after many, many years of marriage. I'm not talking about being married for 5 or 6 years and then having a divorce. I mean today there are men who've been married for 60 years looking for somebody else. The home has gone up in smoke as it was. More divorces than ever before. Why? Unhappiness. Unhappiness. Unhappiness in the school. In my notes, I have dropouts and shootouts. Isn't that about right? Dropouts and shootouts. Unhappiness in the job place. It's hard to find people who want to work. A lot of people want to get on welfare, but there are very few people who want to work. We once in a while put out a little petition. We've got some things that need to be done and we need some help. And the first question they ask is, what are you going to do? What is it? And second question is, how much do you pay? It's hard to find people to work today. Difficult. Poor. Poor performance. Unemployment. Unhappiness in the church. A lot of absenteeism in the church. The attendance in most churches has been curbed by 50%, not because of the coronavirus, but because of the virus of sin and complacency and relocation of affection, loving things more than loving the house of God, and then church shopping. It's always good when people come. It's good when they come to this church. It's always good when they feel that God is leading them to become a member of this church. It saddens me when they leave within 5 minutes after joining. That bothers me. People looking for shopping for a church. I want a church to do this for me. And I want a church to do that for me. And there's an unsettling effect that's taking place in churches today. Unhappiness in the individual heart. Suicides right and left. The greatest age, or the age that attracts more suicides than any other age, are teenagers. Teenagers. Not old people, but teenagers. Why? Because they're unhappy. Unhappy. Bathing in alcoholism. Participating in drugs. And you do not find it there. Suicides, as I say, prevalent among teens. There's a reason for this. We've been looking for happiness in the wrong places. The world seeks for joy in the cemetery. The world seeks for food in the sewer. And the world seeks for peace in the asylum. Happiness is not found in things. It's found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick breakdown of Psalm number 1 that we've read for your hearing this morning. Talking about the direction of happiness and the discovery of happiness. A happy person is a Christian who is separated from the world. Notice in verse 1, that's what he's talking about. A happy person is a Christian who is separated from the world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Second of all, a happy person is a Christian who is saturated with the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. And number 3, a happy person is a Christian who is situated by the water. In verse number 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Let's see if God would speak to our hearts today about these things. A happy person is a Christian who is separated from the world. It is one thing for us to be in the world. It is another thing when the world gets in us. Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Come out from among them, and be ye what? Separated, saith the Lord." A happy person, a joyful person, is a Christian who is separated from the world. Now, we want to start off with some don'ts here. He's going to tell us, you don't do that, you don't do this, and don't... You know, there's some things we ought to do as believers, and there's some things we ought not to do as believers. It's not always positive. Sometimes it's negative. I've been called many, many times of being negative, many, many times. But you see, you can't read the Ten Commandments and not see negativity. Most of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. A happy person is a Christian who is separated from the world. Number 1, he has learned to avoid worldly advice. He has learned to avoid worldly advice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Advice comes from many sources. It's all around us every day we live. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to stop this. You need to go here. You need to dress this way. You need this, and so forth and so forth. Comes to us in forms of advice. Be careful where your advice comes from. Avoid worldly advice. Number 1, you have the voice of Satan. Now, the devil doesn't have laryngitis. I can assure you that. And he deals and still speaks to people today. He spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember what he told her? He gave her some bad advice. Hath God not said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, we can eat of all the trees of the Garden of Eden. But the one tree we cannot eat of, he said, don't eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And the devil gave her some advice. He said, oh, listen, Eve, that's old fogey. Now, you don't believe that junk, do you? You shall not die. God told her she would die. The devil told her she wouldn't die. And he said, really, what God is a little concerned about is one day you'll get smarter than he is. Your eyes will be open and you'll know good from evil. He gave her some advice. This is what you need to do. She said, sounds pretty good to me. Be careful where your advice comes from. Did not the devil talk to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 when our Lord had been 40 days and 40 nights without food? And one of the temptations was this. The devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off the pinnacle, and the angels will bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Why, they'd never heard of anything like that. You jump off the temple and you won't jump anymore. I mean, that's all there is to it. You're going to hit. But if you'll jump, Lord, this is what the angels will do. But the Lord would not comply to that. So Satan speaks. I believe he speaks today. I believe he speaks today. He does not so much speak to our minds as he speaks to our hearts. He speaks and you have to be careful where the advice is coming from. There's the voice of self. Do you ever talk to yourself? Sure you do. Maybe you talk more to yourself than you think. Be sure you're giving yourself some good advice when you talk to yourself. David talked to himself in the 73rd Psalm. He looked out one day and he discovered it seemed in his opinion that the unsaved were profiting more than he could profit being faithful to the Lord. And in the 73rd Psalm, notice how he reasons that philosophy of life and that advice and, of course, the trouble that it got him into. He was talking to himself in Psalm 73. He started off by saying, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as is of a clean heart, but not as for me. I'm having a hard time. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then he began to look at other people and he said, behold, these are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Well, Lord, I don't understand that. Why is it that the unsaved get along better than I do? Why? They don't ever have to go to the hospital. I have to go. They never have to go to the pharmacy and get medicine. I have to spend most of my money on filling prescriptions. Why is that so? And then he's talking to himself. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He came close to saying, I'm just going to cash it in, Lord. He was getting his advice from himself. Sometimes we talk to ourselves. Be careful what you say to yourself. Be careful of the deductions you reason and the pursuit you're going to take. Avoid worldly advice. The voice of superiority. What is the voice of superiority? Those who really are professional in this area, and therefore they ought to know more than I do. You have the doctors. You have the lawyers. You have the psychologists. Heard this one over and over again in talking to people. Why'd you stop going to church? Well, the psychologist said that I was having a mental problem, a nervous problem, and people make me nervous, and I can't get around people. That's a bunch of hogwash. But you'd be surprised that people will listen more to a psychiatrist and a psychologist than they listen to the teaching of God's blessed word. Avoid superior people who speak. The doctor who said to a certain individual he's losing weight, what you need to do is go on a beer diet. My soul, my dear friends. And he did go on a beer diet, wound up an alcoholic. Listening to the wrong advice. Listening to the advice of the superiors. And I cannot help but include this very quickly. We got a lot of bad advice coming today from the fake news. And I'm telling you, dear friend, I'm your pastor, and I'm going to tell you something. Stay off of those channels. ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, and especially the commercials. I'm telling you right now, I have bought pillows all over town and called them my pillow, and I still can't sleep at night. Something's not right. Somebody's feeding me something's not right there. How many times have you ever been persuaded to go buy something after you saw it advertised on TV? Well, we've been looking for that. No, that's not what you look for. We listen. We listen to other people's advice. And then you have the voice of the sympathizers. What do you mean the sympathizers? Well, your husband, he's got some advice to give you. Or your wife's got some advice to give you. Sometimes it's good advice, but it's not that way every time. Job had a dear wife, and she said, honey, listen, I tell you what, we're about broke. You've spent all our money on medicine. You're not getting any better. You're getting worse. Besides that, I want to trade you off and get somebody else. Why don't you curse God and die? Now, that's not good advice, dear friend. He probably thought, you know, she's got a point. The voice of the sympathizers. The news media. Never seen so many fake liars. Fake because they appear to be real knowledgeable. And this is what you should believe. Watch it. Watch it. So a happy person is a Christian who is separated from the world. He avoids worldly advice. He avoids worldly advice. He avoids worldly associates. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he does not stand in the way of sinners. Meaning, if he stands in the way of sinners, he's going the way of sinners. He's doing what sinners want to do. Worldly associates. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Lot stood in the way of sinners in Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom 5 minutes before they made him mayor of the town. I mean to tell you, Lot became mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah. He stood in the way, in the manner, in the lifestyle of sinners. Peter stood in the way of sinners when he warmed himself by the devil's fire and cursed that he even knew the Lord. He denied the Lord thrice. Worldly associates. We could talk about dating for our kids. We could talk about marriage for our kids. We could talk about fellowships. Be careful who you run with. Best friends. Who are your best friends? You say, well, oh, they just love the Lord. No, they don't love the Lord. They may or may not love the Lord. You'll know pretty quick if the people you keep company with, whether they love the Lord or not. I found out this, you don't have to give them up. They give you up. If you take a real stand for the Lord, they don't want to have anything to do with you. Watch out for peer pressure. Decisions are to be made now, not at the time of the temptation. Indecision will drive you crazy. Should I or should I not? Settle your lifestyle now. I know what I'm going to do now. And whatever happens this afternoon by way of temptation, I'm already settled on it. I know what I'm going to do now. Not only avoiding worldly associates, but also avoid worldly attackers. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Avoid worldly attackers. Don't sit down with a ridiculer and a scorner of God. Watch out for the liberals. Watch out for the modernist. Watch out for the evolutionist. Watch out for the atheist. Watch out for worldly attackers. Gets progressively worse. It starts off by walking, standing, and sitting. Did you notice that? Blessed is the man that walketh not, and then that standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Walking, you listen to them. Standing, you go with them. And sitting, you act like them. Secondly, a happy person is a Christian who is saturated with the Word. How happy is he? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the only public word that the Hebrews had when the Psalms were being written was the Pentateuch. I'm saying that to say this. They honored the law of God. And God's law is all that they had. They were not antinomian. An antinomian is a person, often a professing Christian, who says, well, I'm not under the law anymore, I'm under grace. Watch him carefully. Because sometimes people use that concept to encourage them to do anything you want to now. You don't have to worry about the commandments anymore. You're not under them anymore. You're under a different administration. You've been saved by grace. The thing they had was the law there. Blessed is the man, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his word, a happy person is a Christian who's saturated with the word of God. We should read the word of God. I cannot tell you how important that is. We should read the word of God. Read it. How do you read the Bible? I was asked that question not too long ago. I said, most likely, like you read any other book, start at the beginning and read it to the end. You don't start at the end and read backwards to the beginning. start in Genesis and wind up with Revelation. Read three chapters a day. Read five on Sunday. You'll read the entire Bible in a year's time. It's amazing. Read the Bible. Read it. And not only read it, but delight in it. Delight in it. And thirdly, meditate in it. Thirdly, a happy person is a Christian who is situated by the water. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted. That's a good word. Encircle it. He shall be like a tree propped up by it. Not at all. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Planted has to do with our doctrine. It has to do with the things that keep us from being carried away by every belief and cult that comes along. The Bible talks about water here in three different ways. A happy person is a Christian who is situated by the water. Water speaks of three things. Number one, it speaks of cleansing. We use water to wash our hands. Do you remember? Before the Lord went to Calvary, He got His disciples together and He instituted the feast not only of Passover, but the Lord's Supper. But before doing that, He washed their feet. You remember what Simon Peter said when the Lord came to wash his feet? He said, "You're not going to wash my feet." We use water for cleansing, and Christ answered it very carefully. He said, "If you do not let me wash your feet, you have no part with me." He did not say, "You have no part in me." He said, "You have no part with me." In is relationship. With is fellowship. We have to have our feet washed because they get dirty. All right? There's a spiritual application to that. But that's one thing that water accomplishes. It's cleansing. Not only that, but this for drinking purposes. You get thirsty. And we're told by the medical profession, best thing in the world to drink is drink a lot of water. Water. It is a drinking aspect of it. In John 4:15, when Christ went to the well at Samaria, and the lady came, the woman came to the well, and she was drawing water because they needed, and Christ said, "I'm the water of life. You eat and drink of me and you'll never thirst again." "Lord," she said, "give me of that water. I get so tired of drawing water." But you have to draw it if you're going to drink it. And not only that, but sustaining. It has a sustaining effect. In the 42nd Psalm, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" It's just getting so thirsty for the Lord. And there's nothing in the world that'll quench your thirst like the Word of God. I promise you that. So it is, a happy person is not only the individual who is a Christian and he's separated from the world, but he's also a Christian who is saturated with the Word of God. And then thirdly, he is a Christian who is situated by the water. He is planted. Not only is he planted, but he's productive. Not only is he productive, but he's prosperous. In Romans 8:28, all things will happen for your good, to the good of them that love the Lord. And very quickly, we close with this. Notice the first three verses directed to believers. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that'll bring forth his fruit in his season. He'll be productive, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Look at in verse 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the sixth word is "but." When you run into that "but," he lets you know he's changing the subject abruptly. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand or survive or be justified in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This quick observance. Number one, in life, the unsaved man's condition is like chaff. It's like chaff. It's like residue. It's like cutting lumber and the sawdust begins to fly. The lumber stays there, but if the wind blows, the sawdust goes everywhere. It's chaff. We're having somewhat of that right now from Africa. They're having a dust storm created by everything in the world that we can possibly think of. It's coming across, and it's finally coming over our United States now, and people are choking at it. The unsaved man's like chaff. He's windblown. He's unstable. He visits a psychiatrist's couch frequently, and he's always double-minded. He's not quite sure where to go because he's never been saved in life. Also, he'll be that way in judgment. In verse 5, he is condemned. And in verse 6, it'll be eternity long. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, if I'm to be a happy Christian, I need to be according to this outline, and I believe it's based on the teaching of the Scripture here, situated by the river, by the water of life, planted, separated, being used by God, staying in His Word, being faithful to Him. May the Lord help us this morning, and may the Holy Spirit apply His Word to our hearts and lives. Let's stand, please. Would you?